Well, would you turn with me again to Psalm 121, a psalm that is well known and very popular, that means a lot to many people, perhaps especially to those who, like me, enjoy going out in the hills. I was out in the hills with a group from Partick Trinity Church yesterday, and we had with us a baby of 5 months whose father carried her all the way. And I was a bit concerned because it was steep. He couldn't always see where he was going, but she got back down safely and we had a wonderful day. We're thinking today about this psalm as a picture of pilgrimage. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of pilgrimage. For many people, it doesn't need to be a religious thing. Those who follow football teams or rugby teams often go on a kind of pilgrimage, following their teams wherever they go. I was in Ireland earlier this year. I actually went to follow, I was hoping Glasgow Warriors, the rugby team, were going to be in the final of their cup competition. But they weren't in the final. So that pilgrimage was a wee bit unsuccessful. However, I did visit a number of fascinating Christian sites, and some of them were on mountains. One of them was on the hill of Slane. Slane is the name of the tune that we sing the hymn, sing to the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. So it's an old Celtic tune, it's a hill in the middle of Ireland, and apparently St. Patrick lit a fire there one Easter, challenging the authority and the power of the local pagan king. And then I visited a hill called Croagh-Patrick, which is in the west of Ireland, and it's a great pilgrimage site. And apparently, again, Patrick, that's where he banished the snakes from Ireland. And every year, on one particular day, people go on a massed pilgrimage. Some of them go with bare feet, and it's a very rocky road, and no doubt hard, and there are cuts and bruises and all sorts of things, and there are services at the top. And for these people, that's a pilgrimage. And I suppose you may have heard that today, Pope Francis has been in the west of Ireland and visiting the pilgrimage centre of Knock. So we usually associate pilgrimage with religious journeys. And in Scotland recently, there have been new pilgrimage walks opened up, ending up at St Andrews. You can go from Iona, you can go from Aberdeen, you can go from Carlisle, you can go from Edinburgh, or you can go from Hexham in Northumberland, and they are all following the ways of particular Celtic saints. And even if you're not interested in Celtic saints, I think there are many secular challenges that function a wee bit like pilgrimages. Many people who are not religious at all walk the Camino in northern Spain to Santiago de Compostela. And that's a challenge that they face. And there are many secular challenges that people embark on, sometimes to raise money for charity, sometimes just to have a new experience and to seek to find themselves or to make decisions about their future. But at its heart, pilgrimage for the Christian is a religious kind of thing. Pope Benedict once said, to go on pilgrimage is not simply to visit a place or admire its treasures of nature, art, or history. To go on pilgrimage really means to step out of ourselves in order to encounter God. And as I was saying earlier, we're going to look at this psalm as a picture of the Christian pilgrimage, the Christian walk, because in my mind, the whole of life is a pilgrimage. It's not, pilgrimage is not an escape from life. It's part of the normal run of the mill of our lives. Jacob, the father of Joseph. Joseph had become prime minister of Egypt, you will remember. And he brought his father Jacob down to Egypt. And his father Jacob was introduced to the Pharaoh, the king. You know what Jacob said? He said, "The years of my pilgrimage have been 130 years, but they are not as long as the years of the pilgrimage of my forefathers." So Jacob saw pilgrimage as a picture of his whole life as he walked with God. And that's, I think, something that we can take from this psalm. It's a description of how a pilgrim is anticipating marching and walking and traveling up to Jerusalem for one of the festivals and then coming back down again to go on with his normal life. And there are two main themes in it. The first is the dangers that he anticipates. And the second is the assurances of God's protection in the midst of the dangers. And we need to have the two together, and we need to be realistic about them. Sometimes we can be so obsessed with the dangers and the struggles and the problems of our lives that we lose sight of God's promises to help us and to keep us and to protect us. And sometimes we're so focused on God's goodness to us that we actually forget that there are challenges, that there are difficulties, that there are dangers in our walk with God. But this psalm has both of them there. And I want, first of all, to highlight, and this is just a meditation on this psalm, as it's spoken to me recently. I want to speak, first of all, about the dangers and then about God's promises. So the dangers, first of all, it's a difficult path, the Christian pilgrimage. And as we look at the psalm, the writer is looking to the mountains. But the first thought on his mind isn't how wonderful the mountains are. It's not like, you know, the authorized version leaves out the question mark at the end of verse 1. It says, "I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh mine help." And the impression is given sometimes that the person is looking to the hills for help. And I know some people do find solace and comfort and help and renewal in the hills, but that's not what this person is looking at. He sees the mountains as places of danger. He sees that there may be robbers, there may be thieves who would attack him. There may be difficult paths. There may be steep paths. His foot might slip. I mean, that's one of the things he addresses. You know, why on earth would he say that God would protect you? That God would not let you fall, verse 3. Why would he say that unless there was a real possibility and risk of falling? He knows that going on pilgrimage and seeking God places himself in places of danger. There might be dark valleys. And it's true in our own lives that there are difficult times. It's possible for us in our Christian walk to lose the way, to give in to temptation, to lose direction, to be distracted from God. And so the very first thing the psalmist does is acknowledge that there are these dangers. And it's something that we do when we come to church, when we confess our sins. And this is not just something that we go through as a kind of religious ritual. It's important that we use usually the opening prayer in our service of worship as a chance for us to clear the air with God, to acknowledge where things have not been right. And sometimes I know if you're anything like me, you will think, you know, I'm confessing the same sins every week. And sometimes you say, what's the point? But there is a point. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. And yes, he knows that we face the same temptations and that we give in to the same temptations. But we can't run away from these dangers. And we need to face up to them. It's a difficult path. Secondly, it's a long path. For some of the pilgrims, it would involve a week of walking, perhaps 100 miles or more, a bit like doing the West Highland Way. Anybody done the West Highland Way? Yeah, well, it's a long path. And it's easy to give up. It tells us here that it involves dangers in the day and in the night. That's why he says the sun will not hurt you, verse 6, during the day, nor the moon during the night. In some parts of the world where it's very hot, you might walk in the early morning, maybe before the sun comes out, and you might walk in the evening, but you'll rest in the middle of the day. So you're conscious of not just the sun, but also the moon, not just the light, but also the darkness. And when the pilgrim is marching, is walking to Jerusalem, he's going to get sore legs. He's going to get blisters. He's going to get tired and weary. And you know, that's not hard to apply to the Christian life. Especially, perhaps, if we are committed to Christ and committed to serving him in the church. We wouldn't be human if we didn't get tired sometimes, if we didn't get stressed with the pressures. If you're a minister, if you're an elder, especially if you're a session clerk, but if you have responsibilities, and even if you're a parent, even if you don't have a designated role in the church, it can be very easy to grow tired in our Christian service. And the things of God become dull and old hat. And we lose our excitement in the gospel. Now, these can be caused by all sorts of things. Maybe family commitments. And if this is true of you, maybe you've got an elderly parent that you look after. And it takes you time, it takes energy, and you get drained. Or maybe it's little children, and they can be equally draining. Although we know that the children will grow out of that. It could be the work environment. Maybe you've got long distances to travel. Maybe you don't have a job, and these are other worries. But whatever it is, it's easy to settle for a second-rate Christianity, to give up on the grand vision of pilgrimage to Jerusalem, as it were. To give up on our ambition to follow Jesus all the way through this life till the very end. Easy to stay down in the valley. To give up on the dreams and the hopes and the commitment that maybe you had when you were younger. You know, I love, this might sound morbid, but I love a good Christian funeral. Because when someone has fought the good fight and finished the race and has lived a good Christian life, it's wonderful to thank God for their testimony and to thank God that they have completed their earthly life and that now they're with Jesus. And that should encourage us to keep right on. Comes to my mind, keep right on to the end of the road. Yes, keep right on to the end. So it's a difficult path, it's a long path. I think the psalm also makes the point that it's a testing path. Verse 7 says, "The Lord will protect you from all danger. He will keep you safe." All danger. There are tests. There are challenges everywhere. And the pilgrimage to Zion for the psalmist is going to test his balance as he walks on mountain paths, his map reading skills if he has a map, or his route finding, his endurance when he has to walk during the heat of the day. Yeah. The Christian life similarly tests our faith, tests our commitment. And sometimes it will show up our weaknesses and expose us. And we're afraid of that. But that's why the psalmist looks to God to protect all his life. He's conscious that there are dangers everywhere. And we need a God who not only knows our weaknesses, but also is able to strengthen us and help us in the midst of our weaknesses. And we'll come to that in a minute. So it's a difficult path, it's a long path, it's a testing path, and it's a vital path. What I mean by that is that it's a path that not only leads up to the heights of Jerusalem, but it leads back again. Yeah? This psalmist, this writer, is looking up to the mountains. Yes, he sees dangers, but he also knows that Mount Zion is there. He's going to the temple. And maybe as he marches higher and higher, he can see Jerusalem in the distance, up in the hills. And that's where he's heading. And he goes there. And there's a great sense of God's people gathering for the festival. Great excitement as they come together. Great rejoicing and praise. But after the heights of that religious experience, that spiritual experience, he's got to go back down again. He's got to go back down to the valley. He's got to journey all the way back home. Now, I was telling you I was in the hills yesterday. And we had the five-month-old little girl Charlotte with us. And her father, Tom, was fine on the way up. She was actually on his front. Some of the time she was looking out and smiling, and she was all right. Some of the time she wanted to sleep, she was facing in towards him. And he was fine with her. But you know, when we turned round to go back down, when it was steep, he couldn't see where he was putting his feet. Going down can be more dangerous than going up, can't it? Especially when you get to my age and you've got dodgy knees and, well, I can only go hill walking if I have two poles. But in the spiritual life, it's the same thing. We've been to the heights. We've had a wonderful experience of God. We've been at some wonderful festival or convention or something like that. And then we've got to go home. And we've got to go back to the old problems. Our family problems, the people that we have to deal with. The difficulties at church even. And it's not always so exciting. And it's very easy to give up. Yeah, it's a vital path that involves coming and going. Because I think that's what Verse 8 is talking about. He will protect you as you come and as you go. How we need a God that we know is with us, not just in the excitement of spiritual highs, but when things are tough, when it's hard to see where God is leading us. These are the difficulties. But the other part of the psalm And it's not one thing after another. It's right through the psalm. We have this emphasis on God's protection. We see that again and again. Verse 2, my help will come from the Lord. Verse 3, he will not let you fall. Your protector is always awake. The protector of Israel never dozes or sleeps. Verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all danger. He will keep you safe. Verse 8, he will protect you as you come and go. The protector of his people. Now, look a little closer at verses 1 and 2. It says, I look to the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help will come from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then verse 3. He will not let you fall. Who's saying that? Is it the psalmist? Is it the writer of verses 1 and 2 speaking to himself? Is he reassuring himself that God will not let him fall? Possibly. And sometimes it's good for us to speak to ourselves and give ourselves a good talking to. But you know, it could be something else. He could have been asking this question out loud, and somebody else comes in to say, yes, there's dangers, but he will not let you fall. Your protector is always awake. You see, this life, this Christian pilgrimage, is not something that we do on our own. It's something we do with the help and the encouragement of other people. And without that encouragement, we're going to get discouraged. That's why we gather in church. And I hope and I'm sure that many of you have known encouragement within the fellowship of the church. I was listening to a sermon the other week online, and one of the points of application struck me, and it was, after the sermon, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, what's the worst thing you've had this week, and what's the best thing that's happened to you this week? And if we can ask these questions, we can be concerned for each other. We can ask how we might be able to help. We can be encouraged by the good things that have happened. We can learn what God is doing in the midst of people's lives. So there's that encouragement. And God, as we read this psalm, the psalmist has been able to realize that he has a God who is his protector, who keeps him safe. I don't think it means that God will prevent us experiencing the results of our own mistakes. When God says he will not let you fall, he's not saying that you can do what you like and God will hold on to you. I think what he's saying is that when we trust him, when we walk in his way, he will grant us safety and security in the midst of the danger. And you know how I said before that sometimes these dangerous places expose us and show up our weaknesses. But they don't only do that. They can also show us the strengths that we didn't realize were there. I met a woman not long ago, and she wasn't really interested in the mountains, but she told me she had been away in the mountains and she was able to climb this mountain. And she didn't realize she could do that. She thought that was far too difficult for her to do, and she discovered she could do it. Now, we can apply that very easily. Maybe somebody asks you to say a prayer, and you say, oh no, I can't do that. But when you ask God, He gives you the words, or maybe you write them down, and you say your prayer, and you discover a new blessing in doing something that you didn't think you could do before. Maybe it's to do with reading the Bible. Maybe it's to do with helping with the youth group or another form of outreach. We have talents. Sometimes they're hidden. Sometimes we don't want to reveal them. Sometimes we don't believe that we're good enough. But when God puts us on the spot, there's a tremendous blessing, tremendous encouragement, that the place of challenge, the place of danger, becomes a place of new achievement. So, in conclusion, and I didn't prepare this particularly for you as you are on the verge of a new ministry. I suppose it's a realistic message, and it's not just looking at the exciting things that lie ahead. Because the Christian life is a challenge. There's a mixture of buffetings and blessings. But what this psalm is teaching us to do is not to focus on the hills, not to focus on the dangers, but on the God who made the hills, the God who leads us. And if you embark on this pilgrimage, maybe you've never started yet, and God is saying, take one step with me. Take another. Take another. That's the way to follow Jesus. And if you embark on this pilgrimage, you will find that the place of danger becomes the place of security. The place of difficulty becomes the place of achievement. The place of exhaustion becomes a place of renewal. The place of uncertainty becomes a place of confidence. The place of doubt becomes a place of trust and faith. And that certainly is a message for those making a new start. It's a challenge to you to extend your faith. Maybe to take on responsibilities you've never done before. And you will find that in the midst of that, you will grow as a Christian. You will become stronger in faith. And you will meet God in the midst of the struggles of life. You see, God is not with those who settle for an easy, secure life. We only need to look at Jesus to learn that. Remember, he prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he went to the cross. It was a place of desolation. It was a place of abandonment. It was a place of suffering. It was the place of hell. And yet that became the place, the very place, where God's love shone out most clearly. God didn't abandon Jesus. But the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Jesus could have avoided the cross if he'd wanted to. But he didn't. And thank God he didn't. Because we wouldn't have been here today otherwise. And if he faced the cross, we too must be prepared to take up our cross, to die to sin, to put the past behind us, to press on, knowing that it's on the journey that we will meet with Jesus. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, I will be with you always to the end of the world. But that's not a blanket promise. He actually, at the beginning of that paraphrase or paragraph, says he calls his disciples to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And I will be with you. Do you get the point? He's not going to be with them if they stay in Jerusalem. He's going to be with them if they share the gospel to all peoples. And that's the lesson we need to take from that. And I hope and pray that that will be a challenge to some of you and an encouragement to others as you go forward in God's service in the days to come.